Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to welcome you this morning to our midweek video. We're glad, as always, that you have joined us and chosen to tune in and check out what we have going on here. We want to welcome you this morning to our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell so that you can stay current with the ministry when we make content here midweek, as well as when we go live from the assembly building on Sunday morning. We appreciate you being here. Our featured book for the time being is my recent release, the book From This Generation Forever, Volume 1 on Inspiration. This just came out last month, and it's 340 pages, 27 lessons on the issue and the doctrine of inspiration, as taught in my class From This Generation Forever, which has been the adult Sunday school class at Grace Life Bible Church for a number of years. We're actually going to be wrapping up our current term here this coming Sunday. So if you're interested, please consider checking out this book, From This Generation Forever. I'm hoping to have Volume 2 in the works here in the very near future and hopefully in print by the end of the summer. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here. We established this last year as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt-text sites or want an alternative to YouTube, if you consider subscribing and joining us here on Rumble, we would appreciate that as well. So what I want to talk about this week is some thoughts about current controversies and share some things about the Greek word olam, because I've been getting some questions about that. I'll explain a little bit more about that here shortly. But as some of you may know, there are a few different controversies going on that I find myself involved in. One I didn't really ask for, it just sort of happened. It found me, if you will, just as the reality. So I'm not going to say too much more about that. The other one is related to the topic of universal reconciliationism and what's currently being taught coming out of Connecticut, and the fact that I was asked to address that topic at the Grace School of the Bible, Bible Pastors Conference a couple weekends ago. So I just want to kind of talk briefly about these controversies. I didn't make a midweek video last week because a lot of things were going on, and I just felt like I wanted to pray about it and think about it and sort of decide how I wanted to handle things and what needed to be said, what didn't need to be said, and what the appropriate way to respond was. And the reality is, folks, is that right now, if you're a pastor, if you're going to be teaching anything remotely related to sound doctrine, you're probably going to be at some point involved in some level of controversy. There just doesn't seem to be a way around it. I mean, Paul, this was a constant thing for the Apostle Paul. And when the controversy comes and people have all different opinions about what should be done or how it should be handled, and it's not always easy to figure those things out. And, you know, there's verses in the scripture that talk about, you know, leaving off strife. And then there's also other verses, you know, where Paul is, you know, confronting people to the, withstanding people to the face and marking and avoiding and specifically naming people and warning the body of Christ. And so, you know, people have a lot of different opinions about what should be done and how it should be done. And a lot of people are saddened by the fact that there's controversy amongst pastors. And I've just got to be honest, like, I don't love it. I don't like it. In fact, I would rather not there be controversy. I'd rather not there be, you know, strife, et cetera, between the brethren. But it's the way it is. A few weeks back, I did a video on some thoughts on heresy. And, you know, Paul says that there must be heresies among you, that them that are approved might be made manifest. And we know from Galatians 5 that heresy is the work of the flesh. And so it just seems like this is just the way it's going to be. And we also know from 2 Timothy that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so I say all those things just in a general sense as it relates to the topic of controversy and what the body of Christ should be really expecting in these last days of the dispensation of grace. And so those are just some general thoughts. it's easy for people to say what somebody else should do or how somebody else should handle something when it's not them that is sort of in the crosshairs of others. So I understand all those things. But that being said, there are a few things that I just sort of do want to address. The first controversy is related to Truth Time Radio. I'm not going to say a lot about this other than I have released yesterday a response to Truth Time Radio's blog from way back on April 8th, The History Teacher Barks Back. And I'm going to leave a description to this in the video here. If you're interested in following what was going on with this particular situation, and I don't have anything further at this time to say about that. That could change depending on, you know, what develops there or what have you. But for now, if you're interested in my response, please check out this link in the video description. The other one that I will spend more time about is the issue related to universal reconciliationism and the confusion coming out of Connecticut that I addressed at the Chicago Pastors Conference a couple weekends back. On the last Sunday of April, last Saturday of April, I believe it was April 23rd, that I taught this lesson here, why reconciliation is a dangerous heresy. And let me just say, I have, until I was asked to do this topic, I had not listened to this teacher since the beginning of December of last year, 2021. I had not gone to the channel. I have not listened to anything that was being said because I was just done dealing with this particular individual. Okay. So when I was asked to do this, obviously this sort of brought a lot of things back up. And in, as part of due diligence, I, at least to some degree, I have not in full transparency listened to every single minute. But I've listened to enough, I've read enough, I know what's going on. One of the things that I addressed in my conference message is what I called the misuse of history. And that is the idea that is out there that is being propagated that nobody in church history before Augustine taught the doctrine of eternal punishment because they understood Koine Greek and they knew that the Greek word eon or aeon was a limited period of time. And so therefore, nobody in church history in the first, I'm going to say 400 to 500 years of church history, say 400, taught the doctrine of eternal punishment. And that is an invention of Augustine and that nobody before Augustine taught that. I've showed this book twice now already. This will be the third time, A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. I would encourage you to pick this up. It's a very useful book to look at things just in a real sort of quick way. But I brought up this argument from the misuse of history, and the teacher from Connecticut followed it up the following Sunday on Sunday, May 1st, by basically saying that I was lying, that I was making it up, that he never said that Augustine invented the doctrine of eternal punishment, that nobody before Augustine said that. So let's just jump in here. So again, this is from Sunday, May 1st, and here is the response to my statements about the misuse of history.
Do you remember where I told you Augustine got the doctrine of hell? Do you remember where I told you that? Yeah, where he learned it. From Egyptians, from the Egyptian, right? They put seeds in their tombs because the soul was going to migrate somewhere else. They taught the immortality of the soul. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. He told his people that I say Augustine made up the doctrine of hell. Now, anybody who listened to me knows Brian Ross was lying through his teeth that I made up the doctrine of hell. I mean, Augustine made up, not me, that I say that Augustine made up the doctrine of hell. No, he did not. No. And then he said,
do you remember? So there is the charge that I was lying through my teeth that Rodney never said that. So let's jump into this video from March 6th and titled "What is the Lake of Fire?" and listen to what Rodney actually said about Augustine and the Lake of Fire and the doctrine of eternal punishment.
Augustine ruined the Christian world by his pagan religious teaching on eternal conscious torment 1600 years ago. The reason I say 1600 years ago and not 2000 years ago is because Augustine lived 350 years after Jesus Christ died. And those people in that day, for the first 400 years of Christianity, spoke Koine Greek. And because they spoke the language of the Bible, they understood eon. They understood it was a limited period of time, and no one ever taught on the eternal conscious torment of anyone until Sir Augustine arrived on the scene and changed everything. And then, you know, what he taught eventually became the norm for Christian theologians that...
So there you have it. Rodney's saying exactly what I said the statements were when I talked about the misuse of history in the video. Nobody before Augustine taught the doctrine of eternal conscious torment because they understood Koine Greek and they knew that an eon was a limited period of time. So I think the evidence there speaks for itself. Rodney doesn't seem to be able to remember what he said and when he said things. And he's accusing me of lying when he's on video saying the exact thing that I said that he said. Now, the thing that I want to mention, and I want to kind of transition out to addressing a question. I've spent a lot of time in the three videos that I've done on this. I did one from my office before the conference, my conference message, and then my follow-up from 2 weeks ago, talking about the eon and how that's handled in the concordant version, etc. And I did get a question both at the conference, and two people have written me about it asking about the Hebrew. Spent a lot of time talking about the Greek word eon, but not anything about the Hebrew. And that's the thing I really wanted to sort of address here in this video. So these are my notes from the conference. This is page 8. And you can see, quoting here from Baker, "While Nock admits that God and the creation will no doubt continue to exist after the end of the fifth eon, he denies the Bible contains any revelation about eternity. What is usually called eternal life, he calls aeonian life, or life for the age. He contends that whenever the Hebrew olam and Greek eons occur, we are to understand a limited period of time with a beginning and an end." So that is what Charles F. Baker is saying about Knox's teaching, that eon in Greek and olam in Hebrew are always to be understood as referring to a limited period of time. Okay, now let's look at a video of what Rodney has to say about eon first.
So the very simple point of this message today is that whenever... and wherever you find the word eon in your King James Bible, and it's translated into an English word, no matter what that word is, it will never pertain to eternity. It will never mean eternity. It will never be referring to eternity.
So anytime the word eon is there, it never refers to eternity, even though the King James text says eternity. So look, I've said what I've said in my message for reasons. There are evidentiary factual reasons why I said what I said about these things, because this is what the teaching is. What he's saying right here is the same thing that Knox says. Now, he gets upset in his video from May 1st and says that I'm misrepresenting that, but it's just not the case, folks. He's in the process of saying that when the King James Bible says forever. In the New Testament, it doesn't mean forever. It means eon. It means a limited period of time.
It will always and only be referring to a limited period of time. That's what ages or eons are. Limited periods of time. You understand that so far? That's why there are no ages in eternity past or. So the very simple.
So it's pretty self-explanatory. Then in the same video from 1226, he comments on the word olam. And I want you to see that he says the same thing about the Hebrew word olam that he does about the Greek word eon.
Or eternity to come, when time shall be no more. That's why. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a word that is equivalent to ages. And it's the word olam. Olam. And it means a limited period of time or eternity to come when time shall be no more.
So you just heard Rodney say that olam is the Hebrew equivalent of eon in Greek. Okay. Now, again, that is exactly what Knox says. That's exactly how Baker is representing what that's exactly how Baker represents Knox. Okay, so I just showed you two clips of Rodney teaching what Knock teaches. Now he says I did a character assassination on Knock, but I just showed you two clips of him teaching exactly what Knock teaches. Now Rodney wants to put forth this idea and have his audience have this idea that he's blazing some trail and that he's sort of relieved himself or exited all theological boxes. And what people need to realize is that he's not even making a new box. He's just entering a box that has been in existence for quite a long time. And he's just exchanging one box for another. Okay. So all of that, I want to get to the issue of olam. So we just heard the statement, and I showed you in the notes that olam is the equivalent of eon, that both are only and ever referring to a limited period of time. Now, there are hundreds of verses that we could look at on this pretty close, and we don't have time to do that. So I just want to look at a couple of examples here, okay? So I already have some of these things called up on the screen. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, notice, the everlasting God. So Genesis 21:33 is calling the Lord, Jehovah, the everlasting God, okay? Now, what Hebrew word do you suppose is related to the word everlasting here? All right, well, let's turn on the tools and let's check that out, okay? What word is related to the word everlasting here when Genesis 21:33 is talking about the everlasting God? So we can look here at the interlinear, the Masoretic Hebrew text, and we could come down here and look at everlasting. So here we have the everlasting God. Notice the Hebrew word, olam. Now, we just heard Rodney say that olam is always referring to a limited period of time. So again, is this an attack on the nature of God? God, by that reasoning, is not eternal. He is not the everlasting God. He is a age God. He is a limited period of time God by consistent application of that understanding of olam. You're seeing it right here. You heard what was said. Okay, now we could look at olam and we can see that olam, like we would probably expect, can mean different things depending on the context in which it is used. But that's not what was said. What was said is that olam always and only refers to a limited period of time and is the Hebrew equivalent of eon. All right. Now, we could go back, and there's more implications of what I'm saying here, folks, that we need to think through. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is no searching of his understanding? Well, guess, I'm not going to go there, but guess what? If you look up the word everlasting God, guess what the word everlasting is in Hebrew? It's Olam. And we were just told that Olam, always and ever, is a limited period of time. So it doesn't matter if you're in Greek, it doesn't matter if you're in Hebrew, the way the argumentation is being set up and used is an attack on the eternality of God, attack on the fundamental nature of God himself. God is not eternal in this system by consistent application of the terminology, the way the new box is using the terminology. And then we can see, interesting enough, when we just search this phrase, everlasting God, we also get a hit in Romans 16:26, which I addressed in the last video. Notice the everlasting God. If we turn this on and we look at the tools here for Romans 16:26, and we jump into this verse and we look at where it says everlasting, what Greek word do you suppose? Look at that. Eons. So in these three verses here, we can see what happens when you adopt the reasoning of the box, the reasoning of the universal reconciliationist box. You undermine the very character and nature of God himself. All right? Now, that's not all. You also now have a problem with the doctrine of preservation. Now, Rodney wants his audience to think that he's still this great King James advocate, but if you, he's saying, he just said in this, in one of the videos, that when your King James Bible says everlasting, forever, when it speaks like that, it doesn't mean what it says. It means a limited period of time, and understanding that you only get if you understand eon the way eon has been defined. But we have a problem not only with the fundamental nature and character of God, but we also have a problem now with things like the doctrine of preservation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Watch, from this generation how long? Forever. Well, if we look at the word forever here in the interlinear, guess what the word forever is? Olam. So God's not preserving his word from this generation forever. He's just preserving it for a limited period of time, according to the consistent usage and application of the terms, the way they have been set up by the universal reconciliationist box. We could see the same thing pertaining to the doctrine of preservation if we come to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, how long? Forever and ever. Well, how long is that? It's forever and ever, according to the verse. But if we jump in here and we look at the tools and we go down and we look at the pertinent words, forever and ever, olam. It turns out the promise is not an eternal promise. It turns out the promise is not a promise of preservation forever and ever, from this generation forever. It turns out that according to the consistent application of the terms, the way they're being defined by the universal reconciliationist box, God is not eternal, preservation is not an eternal promise, and you know, we just have to sort of go along with whatever the new box, however the new box is defining things. Now, look, folks, the reason I'm pointing this stuff out to you is because I want you to see that if you adopt the system of the new box, there are consequences for a great many things, including the fundamental character and nature of God. Now, people are writing me, thanking me for teaching this because I'm helping promote the new box. In my opinion, that's just the typical projection that is coming from this box. I want to say that after this video, I am done addressing the Connecticut confusion. I am marking and avoiding it. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. The only reason I talked about it again is because I was asked to do so and felt it was important enough to accept the invitation to do so. But I'm done talking about the Connecticut confusion. I've had my say. I've pointed out what the problems are, and it's going to be up to people now themselves to decide for themselves which way they're going to go and what they're going to believe about these things. It's not fun to deal with controversy. It's not something that I get a lot of, you know, kicks and giggles out of, but it is part and parcel sort of with being a minister of the gospel, the grace of God. I mean, Paul dealt with it. Stan dealt with it. Baker dealt with it. O'Hare dealt with it. Brother Jordan deals with it. Anybody who is teaching in the public space, particularly in this day and age of the internet and social media and YouTube, there's going to be controversy. It's unfortunate. It's sad, but it's also just sort of par for the course, I suppose, given the day and age in which we live. So consider, if you would, if you want to know what I thought about the history teacher barks back regarding the Connecticut confusion. Again, I don't have anything further to say about it after this video. I'm not going to write about it on Facebook. I'm not going to make videos about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not saying that I'm never going to address the topic of Nockian universal reconciliation again, but it's not going to be within the context of the current controversy. So I want to remind you about a couple things before you leave. First of all, the Grace History Project playlist. If you're interested in the history of dispensationalism from a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational point of view, I would encourage you to check out the Grace History Project. We are broadcasting or rebroadcasting this series here on this channel every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 a.m. And we're establishing this playlist. We are currently up to, I think by the end of the week, something like 81 or 82 videos in this playlist. Looks like it'll be 81. So we're really getting some good feedback on this. If you're interested in that, please check that out. I also want to remind you about the 2022 Bible reading challenge that we're doing at Grace Life Bible Church this year, to read through Paul's epistles every month for the year. Of 2022. There's a couple videos here explaining it, a few different reading options, and then some links here to King James Reader's Bibles. Also want to remind you about our live stream. We go live from the church building every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. with our adult Sunday school, and then around 10:40-ish for the main service. Those are Eastern times. If you haven't done so, check out the new book, like, subscribe, share this video in social media, and we appreciate everybody that watches and supports this channel, that prays for us. We definitely need it, and that is just a friend in the ministry. Before you go, just want to say again, as always, God Almighty loves you, and He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, to shed His blood for your sins on the cross. He was buried. 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the dead, the victor of sin and death. When you place your faith in the faith of Christ, in His faithfulness, that He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin, that He died on the cross for sin, was buried, and rose again. When you place your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you eternal life as a free gift. You'll be taken out from under the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, and you'll be a possessor of eternal life. You can know for sure today where you would go, where you would spend eternity if you were to depart this earth. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your time.